And let's see what the solution was. He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Mark chapter 8 records Jesus' miracle of the feeding of 4,000 hungry people with seven loaves and a few fish. And not only did they eat, the scripture says they were filled. And not only were they filled, they took up seven large baskets of leftovers. So this morning, our lesson is entitled Leftovers from Mark chapter 8. The story is told of a family that was sitting down at the dinner table for their evening meal. But one of the girls wasn't happy because they were having leftovers. And she complained about it. The dad was not happy about the girl complaining. And he spent a few moments explaining to her the need to be more thankful for what she had. In order to make the point, make sure she understood, he decided that he would have her say grace, and that her prayer should show her appreciation for the food that was on the table. So she bowed her head and she prayed. "Dear God, thank you for this food again." Now, leftovers. We're not always excited about leftovers. And in our text today, we read about some leftovers. Mark 8, verse 8 tells us they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, ordinarily, leftovers are foods that are not completely eaten the first time. And they're prepared for consumption a second time. And maybe a third time. And worst case, a fourth time. Now, what Jesus did in our story in Mark chapter 8 was to teach a lesson to his disciples that he had previously taught them. In other words, he was teaching a leftover principle. You see, Jesus had done this food thing before. If you back up a couple of chapters, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to them. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is doing this food thing for another crowd. Mark chapter 6 verses 34 through 44. Read with me, if you will. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men." You know, one of the interesting things in our story this morning is that the disciples hadn't learned much from the first time Jesus did this. The feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6 is almost identical to the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. What Jesus is doing is serving up a leftover principle to his disciples. And he's doing that food thing again a second time. Now, if I'd been a disciple with Jesus that day in Mark chapter 8, I'd hoped I would have said this: Lord, do that thing you did with the food back with the 5,000. But they didn't. Jesus had to teach them the same lesson again. You might say it was a spiritual leftover. But before we get too far, there's more. Jesus feeds 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. Then he feeds 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. And just a few verses after feeding 4,000, we read something really odd in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. Read with me again, please. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets of full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Jesus said to this, that the disciples did not have understanding, even this third time. And what was it they didn't understand? Well, they'd seen Jesus feed 5,000 with five loaves and take up 12 baskets of leftovers. They'd seen him feed 4,000 with seven loaves and have seven baskets of leftovers. Now here they sit with one loaf in the boat, and they're wondering if they're going to have enough to eat. Now, despite the two miracles, the disciples still did not understand. What did they not understand? That Jesus can supply all their wants, and he can supply all of our wants as well. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But the disciples struggled with that principle. They'd been there with Jesus when he fed the 5,000. And when he fed the 4,000. But they still struggled with the idea that Jesus could supply all their needs. And you know, frankly, I must admit, I struggle with that from time to time myself. And I bet you do too. I'm betting you struggle with that too. We all struggle at times with the faith to believe that God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a story. A made-up story that happens to Christians more often than you would like to think. The details of this scenario, they may change from situation to situation, but the results are predictably similar. A man becomes a Christian at an early age. He loves going to church assemblies. He loves singing the songs of praise and even leading songs on occasion. He loves learning biblical truths as presented by faithful teachers and preachers, and even he teaches on occasions. He loves serving in the various aspects of the worship service. He's even known by his neighbors and co-workers as one who displays his Christianity in the things that he says, his conversation, and the example that he sets, the things that he does, his actions. But you know, like most people, hard times can hit. And hard times hit this gentleman. His wife had left him. And because of that, people had begun to take advantage of him and mistreat him, even other Christians. And financial issues were beginning to overwhelm him. In fact, his life had gotten so rough that he even challenged the idea that God would help him, or anyone else for that matter. He openly doubted that God could supply all his need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You know, at one time or another, this kind of doubt can trouble many of us. Why does this happen to us? Why does it happen to any of us? Well, I think it's because we're used to doing things for ourselves. We're used to depending upon self. But sometimes things are beyond our control, and we don't have control over the situation. Many years ago, I heard the story of a man who had moved to a new community, and he purchased a farm with a home in need of major repair. And the outbuildings on this farm were just about to fall down. And the fields were overgrown, and they hadn't been cultivated in years. But this man was an extremely hard worker. And over the years, he was able to repair his home. He was able to repair those outbuildings. And he began regular and profitable cultivation of the fields that he had. He had turned this rundown property into a beautifully manicured farm that he was extremely proud of. One day, the local preacher visited this man in order to encourage him to attend services more regularly. Struck by the beauty of his farm, the preacher commented to the man. He said, "Now, you know, you and God sure have turned this farm into a beautiful piece of property." To which the man replied, "You should have seen it when God had it by himself." Obviously, this man was used to doing things for himself. He depended upon himself. He was self-reliant. And he failed to see the hand of God in the blessings that he had worked to create, but which God was helping him out with. He was kind of like that, if you've seen the movie Shenandoah, he was kind of like that self-reliant father in that family who was played by Jimmy Stewart. It was a 1965 movie, and it portrayed kind of a Civil War type environment. But Jimmy Stewart, the character he played, would go to church, but essentially he didn't spend much time with thinking about God. And at mealtime, early in that movie, Stewart said this prayer at the dinner table. He said, "Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. And we've cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog-boned hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen." Now, toward the end of the movie, Stewart did had a change of heart, and he did end up giving God the glory for the things that he had. But the reason I quoted this prayer is because it reflects a truth in the life of many of us. And that truth is this. You know, we as individuals, we have to make money. We have to go out and make money. We have to make that money so that we can pay our bills. We have to make repairs to our home when it stands in need of repair. We have to put gas in the car when the tank is running on empty. We have to do this, and we have to do that. And God doesn't do that stuff for us. We do it. It's called being a responsible individual. It's called doing what has to be done. But then something happens in our life that we can't do. Something happens that we can't control and we can't overcome. What do we do then? Well, if we're like most people, we kind of get mad, don't we? We get frustrated. We go into panic mode. And if it's our own fault, we really get upset then. Does that sound like the response of a Christian? No, it does not. We certainly need to come up with a more spiritual response. But this is what often happens. But what is that Christian response that we need to have? That spiritual response to those things that are beyond our control. Listen to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to notice as this begins in verse 4 that Paul tells Christians to rejoice in the Lord always. We need to understand as Christians that there's never a circumstance in life, no matter how bad, that can change our relationship with God unless we allow it to. And our relationship with God is the most important thing that we have. Even when things are beyond our control, we can rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, we cannot allow the circumstances of our life to affect our demeanor. We must maintain our gentleness. We must continue to be Christ-like. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by understanding that the Lord is at hand. Now, the phrase is talking about the second coming of Christ. So we should be Christ-like in view of the fact that Jesus is coming back to reward us openly. But I think there's a second meaning here as well. The Lord is at hand. I think it could mean that Christ is with us even now. He will never forsake us. He will always be with us. And He will save us eternally. Thirdly, we must avoid worry and fear. How? We do that by praying to God, by letting our requests be made known to Him, and by trusting Him to control those things over which we have no control. And fourthly, when we rejoice, when we maintain a Christian demeanor, when we pray, then the last verse, verse 7, says that we will receive the peace of God which is beyond our understanding. So that's pretty amazing. That when things are beyond our control and we treat this as a Christian, like these verses tell us to, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be given to us. That's amazing. The story is told of a mother who was putting her daughter to bed. But the daughter was scared of something, and she was having trouble getting to sleep. So they talked about God, and her daughter asked, "Does God ever sleep?" "Oh no, honey, God never sleeps." "Oh," said the child quietly. Then she thought about that for a moment and said, "Well then, if God's going to stay up all night, there's no sense of us both staying awake." So the little girl turned over in bed, pulled her blanket up to her neck, and she fell asleep. We need to have that little girl's kind of faith, a faith that allows us to turn all our problems over to the all-powerful Lord. There's another significant principle in turning our burdens over to the Lord that's illustrated by this story that I'm going to tell. In the 1950s, there was a man named Pat Barnes. And as he was coming out of the church building one Sunday, he encountered an elderly flower lady. At her feet were corsages and boutonnieres on a spread-open newspaper. The flower lady was smiling, her wrinkled face alive with inner joy. Pat Barnes started down the stairs, then on impulse, he turned back and picked up a flower. And as he put it in his lapel, he said, "You look very happy this morning." She said, "Why not? Everything is good." She was dressed shabbily and seemed so very old that her reply startled Barnes. He said, "You've been sitting here for many years, haven't you? And always smiling, you wear your troubles so well." "Well," she said, "you can't reach my age and not have troubles." Only it's like Jesus and Good Friday. And there she paused. He says, Barnes says, what do you mean? She said, well, Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. And that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think of what happened only 3 days later. He arose from the grave. So when I have troubles, I've learned to wait. I've learned to wait 3 days at least. Somehow everything gets right again. Waiting on God is a biblical principle. But it's a difficult lesson for us to learn. But it's repeated often in the Scriptures. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And how am I supposed to wait? Psalms 5:3 from the NIV says it like this. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. So we make our requests, make them known to God, and then we wait expectantly. In other words, when I pray, I expect my prayers to be answered, but I also need to realize that God's answer is based upon His timetable and not mine. Therefore, I wait, but I do so expectantly. I can wait in expectation because I know God has acted in the past. And because He's acted in the past, I'm confident that He will act in the future on my behalf. So I wait in expectation, knowing God will act in my life. And the way I know God has acted in my life in the past is that I need to look for those leftovers. How do I know God will supply all my needs? I looked at the evidence of the leftovers in my life. What do I mean by that? Well, in Mark 8, the 12 disciples are sitting in the boat. They're looking at that one loaf of bread and wondering how that will be enough to feed all of them. And Jesus says, don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? And you can almost hear them say shyly, 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basket full of pieces did you pick up? And they would say 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Jesus basically is saying, look at the leftovers. Look to what God has done for you in the past and trust that He will do it for you again. You know, I've been a Christian for many years and I've been blessed with a whole lot of leftovers. I can tell you a lot of things that God has done for me in my life over the years. But you know what? I'm not the hero in those stories. God is the hero. As a matter of fact, they're not really my stories. They're His stories. They're the stories of how God has fulfilled all my needs through His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I've got an abundance of leftovers in my life. But now you might say, well, I really don't have all those personal leftovers to chew on. And that could be true if you're young or if you're new to the faith or if you haven't had a lot of experience with God's kindnesses in your life. Well, if you don't have your own personal leftovers, God says, here, let me give you a few of mine. The slide that's up there now, Romans 15, verse 4, is talking about that when it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures might have hope. Everything God has had written down in the Bible was meant to be food for us. It was written for you and it was written for me. When you read about Joseph and being sold into slavery, that was written for you. When you read about David facing off against the giant Goliath, that was written for you. When you read about Esther facing possible death to save her people, that was written for you. When you read about Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace, those stories were written for you and for me. They were written down so that you'd see real people facing real problems people who might have struggled somewhat with their faith. But most of the time, these people, although they struggled, they ultimately obeyed God. And because they were willing to obey God, even through their doubts and their fears, God supplied what they needed in their lives. Those stories are not there just to have bedtime stories for your children or your grandchildren. They were written down so that through the patience and comfort of scriptures, you might have hope. If you don't have your own leftovers to feed on, feed off the stories in the Bible. We said we needed to wait on the Lord. But does that mean I should sit back and do nothing but wait? Do I just sit back in my easy chair and put my feet up and say, que sera, sera, what will be, and just don't do anything? No, that's not the way this thing works at all. When Jesus fed the 5,000, do you know what he asked the disciples? He said, how many loaves do you have? And when Jesus fed the 4,000, do you know what he said to the disciples? How many loaves do you have? There's a pattern here. What do you have to give to the Lord? What is it that you can supply for him? Whatever it is, give it to the Lord. You might be thinking that what you have to give to the Lord is not enough. Well, guess what? God only demands what you have. If you only have a little to give, that's okay. God will make up the difference. If God wants 10 and all you have is 2, then God's going to make up the difference. Just like he did in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. God simply expects you to do what you can and have the faith that he can take care of the rest. Obviously, he does not need your strength or your resources or your influence to perform his work on earth. But he wants it. He wants it. He desires it. He wants you to partner with him in that work. He wants you to share in the wonder of what he's going to do in your life. He wants to give you a story all your own. Now, one last thought. Leftovers are not so bad. But, you know, I can get real tired of them real quick. Sometimes I just want to go out and get a good meal not cooked at home. I want to go out to my hacienda or Lawler's or Cracker Barrel or Moe's. I probably do that more than I should. But when I do, I really enjoy it. You know, we need the spiritual leftovers that God gives us. They're important for us to feed on. But you know, the day is coming when we won't have to be eating spiritual leftovers. One day God is going to prepare a great banquet for us in heaven. And there won't be one leftover on the table. In Revelations 19 and verse 9, an angel tells John, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a special meal when we all get to heaven. And we'll never hunger again, and we'll never need to worry about leftovers ever again, because we'll be forever in God's presence, and we'll be eating at his table. But you know, you can't take part in that great meal unless you first belong to Jesus. So we're asking this morning, as we're going to sing this invitation song, do you belong to Jesus? And if so, have you remained faithful to him? Faithfulness is required. Maybe this morning you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. So whatever your need is this morning, we stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.